I'm going to invite you to do what we've done, I think, the last several weeks as we've been on this series of deep breath, and that is to do what? Take a deep breath. Let's pray together. God, even as we take a deep breath, we know that's good for us as our lungs fill with air and oxygen flows into our blood and keeps us alive. We know, Lord, that we are sustained by you and your spirit living in us. And so, God, we desire to be in step with you. Lord, we desire to be the kind of people you want us to be, that we would allow all things to help us to be people that glorify and honor you. So, Lord, I pray that you meet us where we are in need of comfort today. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit. May we breathe deep of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are. We're on week 4 of this series. We're calling Deep Breath, the Person and the Work of the Holy Spirit. And we've been talking about these 5 different roles that the Holy Spirit fills in our life. We talked about how he's unifier. He brings us unity with God as God dwells in us and also with each other. How God counsels us and teaches us in the way of Jesus. He enables us. He gifts us to continue on in ministry. This morning we're talking about how the Holy Spirit is the comforter. And that's one of the ways that the word parakletos, paraclete, advocate, counselor, comforter is translated in our Bibles. And those are all pretty good ways to translate that word that Jesus uses for the Spirit. And oftentimes God comforts his people. And we often need a comforter, don't we? Because life at times, oftentimes, is what? It's uncomfortable. And we long to be comforted. So we need a comforter. But the Spirit's comforter is not like that fuzzy blanket that's on your bed that we finally get to start using this time of year, right? That big, cozy thing that just makes you feel nice and safe, although sometimes he might do that for us. His comfort is also not like a pain reliever where he takes away our discomfort. It's something deeper than that that we're going to get into this morning, that he enters into our pain and redeems it. Because living outside of Eden, it has consequences, doesn't it? In a cursed world, we encounter pain all the time. And whether you look at the news or not, you know that the world is hurting and broken, and we feel the pain of the curse of sin. And it's a broken world, and suffering and pain is common to all humans. It's common. Suffering is part of life. But it's also unique. Nobody suffers the same. In fact, nobody, you could say, suffers as you have suffered. Everybody suffers differently. Now, nobody likes to suffer. Nobody likes to be uncomfortable. And we do everything we can to avoid it, to move away from it. When discomfort or suffering enters our life, we want the way out of it as quickly as possible, you know, out of a sense of self-preservation. But we see a strange thing in the person of God. God actually moves towards suffering. He suffers with us. Jesus himself moves towards the pain of other people. Not in some like kind of masochistic way, but in a way that redeems it. The word compassion, God is compassionate, right? The etymology of the word compassion literally means to suffer with. So to have compassion means you enter into someone else's suffering. God is one who does that. He enters into our suffering. And we've been saying the last few weeks that the greatest gift that we as individuals and as a church can offer the world is our ongoing transformation in the way of Jesus by the Spirit of Jesus. And I do believe that's true. It's our ongoing transformation to the way of Jesus by the Spirit of Jesus. And when I say that, it sounds great. Who doesn't want to become more like Jesus? That sounds wonderful, you know? More of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Yes, I would love that. And I think we all should desire to grow. But there's a problem with that desire. It almost always leads to suffering. It almost always leads to pain. Thomas Merton once said that it is dangerous business to ask the Holy Spirit to help you grow because the Holy Spirit teaches us to die. And Jesus says that dying to self, losing our lives, is the way to save them. There's an old ancient, how old does something have to be ancient? It's 250 years old, which in the scheme of things is not that much, but it's pretty old. Who is the guy who wrote Amazing Grace? John? What? Isaac? No, not Isaac Newton. John Newton, that's what it is, yeah. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. He wrote a lot of hymns, actually. But there's a hymn that he wrote that is really powerful, and I want to share the words with you. And this echoes not only Newton's experience, but I think that of many, many people that have walked with God. It's called I Ask the Lord. He said, I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. And it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. So he says, I asked the Lord that I would grow. And he says, it led to despair. He says, I had hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. I often think like this. God, heal me. Fix me. Take care of my temptations, everything, you know. Make me feel at peace. And here's what Newton says happens. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou may find thy all in me. Now, I know that's not scripture, but I think that's oftentimes people's experience. I want to grow. Lord, make me more like you. And then what does he do? Is he leads us through great suffering of some sort, or pain and difficulty. It's part of the way of life. The book of Romans, Paul talks about this. Romans 5 will be in there if you want to turn to it. Romans 5 starts out. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, this is gospel talk here. This is really encouraging. He says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That sounds pretty great, doesn't it? Hope, glory of God, boast, you know, being filled with the Spirit. This is exciting stuff. But then he goes on in verse 3. He says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So he talks about the way we participate in the glory of God and the story of God and of the gospel. And the way that happens is rejoicing not only in the moments of consolation and great hope, but suffering. Because there's something it produces in us that is greater. And our comforter, the Holy Spirit, is the one who journeys with us to somewhere greater. And how does he offer comfort? I don't think by taking away the suffering, not just by a warm blanket, but making something greater in us than just the lessening of pain. That is the comfort he offers. So three things we're going to say about the Holy Spirit's comfort this morning. That suffering, it increases intimacy with God. And suffering, it can. It can increase our intimacy with God, our knowledge of him, our understanding of him. Now, I want you to think about your own life and the things that have caused you pain. I would venture to guess that a vast majority of the pain or the angst that you have felt in your lives or the reasons that you find yourself sighing is because of one thing, love. Most of our pain comes from love. Sure, there's times that someone might directly assault you or harm you or something happens to you that you feel great suffering. But much of the pain we carry is because someone we love is suffering or because someone we love does something harmful to us. And nothing hurts like that. So if love leads to pain, who is the greatest lover in existence? It is God. So who is the one who can suffer more than any? I think it is God. That is why he is the wounded healer, that he experiences the pain of that comes from love. But who of us would want to cut out love from our lives? No, love gives us meaning. and purpose, but along with love comes a lot of pain. And through the Spirit, because God does love us, he often meets us in the middle of it, in the very center of where we're feeling pain, in our alienation, in our loss, in our grief, in our confusion. We can powerfully encounter God. There's a theologian named Ellen Davis who says this in reflections on the life of Job, who suffered immensely. She says this: a person in pain is a theologian of unique authority. The sufferer who keeps looking for God has, in the end, privileged knowledge. The one who complains to God, pleads with God, rails at God, and does not let God off the hook for a minute, she is at last admitted to a mystery. She passes through a door that only pain will open, and thus is qualified to speak of God in a way that others, whom we generally would call more fortunate, cannot speak. That pain can open up a way for us to experience and know God. Now, if you notice on this opening thing, what is at the end of the sentence? An asterisk, because it comes with a clause. Suffering can increase intimacy with God, and it can also wreck it. How many of us don't know people that have encountered such suffering that it broke their faith and wrecked it? And I want to talk a little bit here about the difference between groaning and grumbling. These are both biblical words. We're told in the New Testament a couple times to do everything without grumbling and complaining. We're told that God's people, after he brought them out of Egypt and led them through the desert, they grumbled in their tents, complained, "Let's go back to Egypt. It was better there." God was not happy with this behavior, because grumbling is destructive. Grumbling is built on self-pity. Grumbling is divisive. Grumbling builds factions, and grumbling is incredibly contagious. And we're around it, and we start to grumble. We feel sorry for ourselves. We get angry. We get turned inwards, which is what sin is. It turns us in on ourselves, and we grumble. But there's another type of complaining in the scriptures that's called groaning. God's people groaned under the oppression of Egypt, and God heard their groaning. We're told in Romans 8, which we're going to spend several weeks on next, we're told that all of creation is groaning for a redeemer, that we ourselves groan inwardly, and that even the Holy Spirit groans with us. And sometimes the weight of life and the pain of life and the difficulty of things and disappointments causes us to groan. And there's something deeply spiritual about the right kind of groaning. The Psalms are full of groaning. And if you read the psalmists are very raw and real with God pouring out their heart. And I think a big difference between groaning and groaning is vertical, whereas grumbling is so focused on ourselves and is usually horizontal towards other people. But when we bring our hurts and our pains before God, it brings us to a place of deep intimacy with the one who knows us and loves us. Because groaning in the Holy Spirit is an acknowledgement that God is present with us in our pain, in our loss, in our hurt, in our grief. See, God does not shy away from suffering. He moves towards it. And when we can turn towards him with it, it impacts us greatly. So with that asterisk, the question in this first section is this: am I grumbling or groaning? We should learn to be groaners in the right way. And I love this line from Job at the end after God shows up to him. He says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." Because he went with God through his groaning, and God encountered him in that great place. So groaning unlocks a pathway to know God. Suffering does, as we experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Suffering, it also shapes us for good. Uh-oh, another asterisk. Right. We just sang the desert song just a minute ago. This is my prayer in the desert. It's amazing when you read the scriptures how many of the people that God used and God had a closer relationship with had a significant time where? In the desert, the place of suffering, the place of death, the place of difficulty, and having to only depend on God. Joseph spent his time in the dungeons. Moses spent a lot of time in the desert. Israel themselves, God could have got them to the promised land in a 9 days walk. Instead, it was like a 40-year meandering, you know. Actually, 40 years was because they screwed up, but they had time in the desert. Elijah spent time in the desert of suffering. Jesus, time in the desert, suffering. Many times we have people go through moments of difficulty. I really like what Brennan Manning says. He says, anyone that God uses significantly is always deeply wounded. Oh, man. What? I don't want that. But it's true that God often does something. Philip Yancey is one of my favorite writers, and he was recently diagnosed with Parkinson's, and he was reflecting on that, and I know it's a long quote, but it's worth it. Here's what he says. He says, in my writing career, I've interviewed U.S. presidents, rock stars, professional athletes, actors, and other celebrities. I've also profiled leprosy patients in India, pastors imprisoned for their faith in China, women rescued from sex trafficking, parents of children with rare genetic disorders, and many who suffer from diseases far more debilitating than Parkinson's. Reflecting on these two groups, here is what stands out. With some exceptions, those who live with pain and failure tend to be better stewards of their life circumstances than those who live with success and pleasure. Pain redeemed impresses me more than pain removed. Pain redeemed through the comfort of the Holy Spirit has a powerful impact on the way we not only understand God, but the way we live in the world and what we have to offer the world. Now, we don't choose suffering. None of us do. None of us would choose the suffering that comes our way. And in fact, I think even most people that have suffered greatly, I mean, I was reading about a guy whose son was born with a painful genetic condition, who died when he was 9, and going through that process made him a more sensitive and better pastor and a better lover of people. But he's like, you know what, if I could choose all the spiritual formation that happened for my growth to having my son back, I would take my son. But he says, but I don't get to choose. We don't get to choose what happens to us. And sometimes it's really unfair. But what we do get to choose is what suffering does to us and with us. No one escapes suffering. No matter how hard you choose, you can build your life in a way to limit suffering as much as possible. Pain is going to find you. It's going to find you. But we don't get to choose how we will suffer, but we do get to choose how that suffering is going to work its way out in our lives. And that's often very difficult. And that's the comfort I think the Spirit gives us, is he meets us in the midst of that. And oftentimes, becoming more like Jesus involves persevering through our pain in a community of people that are with us. And so the question, and I'm not sure I like how I phrase this, but that's okay. How am I responding to suffering? Am I on a pathway of becoming bitter or better? Our default mode is to suffer and to hurt and to become angry and bitter. And I can see in my own life when difficulty comes that that's where I go to. But if we could be locked in with the Spirit, I think, like Jesus, he can teach us to be in a place of being used greatly by God, groaning along with him. One thing I want to say on this here, Paul talks about rejoicing in suffering. Suffering has redemptive qualities. It could be good for us. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek to limit our own suffering at times. Even as we seek God in that. If you are sick and the doctor says, here's medicine that can help you, it's totally wise and godly to take that and to do that. Yesterday, we had a really powerful discussion about mental health and spirituality here at the men's breakfast. You don't have to suffer alone with these things. There are doctors we can get help from. And especially a community like this. I mean, today we had a baby dedication, which wasn't just about Colton, but it's about all of us, right? As part of a church family together. Suffering enables us to journey with and to love each other and to point towards wholeness more than any other place. And so when suffering comes, we should ask God to remove it, you know, pray for healing. Those are right and good actions, and we should allow for the healing that can come different ways. But in the midst of that, we suffer differently because of something else. And we suffer differently because of our last point. And I'm glad this one doesn't have an asterisk. Although I guess it kind of does. But actually, yeah, suffering is not have the final word for those who are in Christ, right? For those who have experienced the goodness of God. The Bible that maybe you're holding in your hands right now, it ends with this glorious vision in the book of Revelation where there's a new heaven and a new earth. The old order of things has passed away. There's no more death or mourning or dying. There's no more tears. God has wiped every tear from our eyes. God's dwelling place is to be with people. And we move towards that glorious vision that we as a community of people, we are in what's called an eschatological sign to the world. We get to be a living example of moving towards this new creation that God is building. He's restoring the world. In Colossians, we're told that through the cross, God is redeeming all things. And he starts with us in our hearts. And so because of the gospel, suffering and pain and difficulty can now be redemptive. It can be redeemed. It can be fixed. It can be part of God's great story in the world. Because we believe the cross means that God, through Jesus, entered into a broken and messy and violent world, and he stepped in as an innocent person and absorbed and took on all the violence and anger and the brokenness of humanity out of love. And because he was Christ, he conquered that by raising from the dead. We worship a wounded victor. I like what Tyler Staton says, thinking about how the Spirit meets us in the story we tell ourselves. He says, the Holy Spirit empowers us not to escape suffering, but to endure it, and even to repurpose it into a key ingredient in the recipe of redemption. The Spirit of the living God within you and me makes suffering sufferable, that it changes the tone in which we receive the difficulty that we go through. All the pain that we face because of the cross can be repurposed by the Spirit as a part of God's redemption of the world, that God can make suffering sufferable. And that's why Paul says, hey, we can rejoice in suffering. I don't remember where I heard somebody say this, but the story you live in is the story you live out. The story you tell yourself, the story you believe about your existence, about who you are, about where you live, that impacts the way you live your life. The story you live in is the story you live out. If the story you live in is about, man, everyone's out to get me, I gotta take care of myself, I gotta win, I gotta get my own, everyone's out to get me, that's gonna be a different type of story that you live out. If your story is a lot of self-pity, that's going to change the way you live the world. But if the story you live in is that you are one person that has been invited in participating in God's redemption of the world through Jesus, that he's offered you forgiveness, that your sin is no longer against you, that he's working in and through you and through a new community of new creations, and everything is going to be made right one day, you see how living in that story changes us. And the Spirit enables us to live in a broken and messy world as arrows and things come our way and things are difficult, to live in a way that is redemptive, to be people of real hope. It's a story, the gospel is a story of hope versus a story of despair. And we have to remind ourselves. That's why I always say to fly to the cross, to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, to remember that we're a part of this grand thing that God is doing. And even when it feels difficult, he is still there with us. So the choice of this one is, what story am I living in? I like what Paul tells the Philippians. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. That's what he wants. So the person, because we can participate in what God is doing even through our sufferings. So what story do you live in? The story of Jesus, of the gospel, because he rose from the dead, which I totally believe is real and happened. That is where our suffering can have the greatest meaning and purpose, where God can meet us in that to teach us and show us how to be the ultimate best humans we can be as he designed. So the Spirit of God who is in you, if you're a follower of him, can bring comfort. He is a comforter. But I would say that his comfort that he offers you is deeper and it's richer than him just taking away your discomfort. It's way better than that. It's a pathway that brings you on the pathway of redemption. To be a part of this grand story, this beautiful tapestry of God restoring the world. And when we connect with him in the middle of our pain and suffering, knowing that he's bringing it to a place of completion, then we can live differently in the midst of that, participating with God. We can live out that story. So your thought for the drive home is simply those questions, because they're ones I need to remind myself of. With Spirit in my life, am I grumbling with suffering or am I groaning? How am I responding to suffering? Am I looking for ways to be a person of hope, even if tears are flowing out of my face, you know? And how do we live together in that? And then finally, what story am I living in? Do I believe the gospel enough that it changes the way I encounter suffering? The good news of Jesus is not just that you get to go to heaven when you die. I mean, that's pretty rad. That's pretty amazing. But it's that God is restoring everything, and we get to be a part of that. We get to be new creations right now, and that he can redeem and restore our stories, even if we would never choose those stories for ourselves. Well, the ultimate symbol of this and living out this story is what we do on the first Sunday of every month. We come to the Lord's table, and we hold these simple elements, unleavened bread, fruit of the vine, and we remember what Christ has done for us. And we're going to do that right now. This is an open table. Anyone who's a believer in Jesus can participate in communion. But we hold these things, we taste them, we eat them, we bring them into ourselves to remember that Jesus totally entered into the suffering and brokenness of the world. And because of that, we have forgiveness of sin. It's not against us anymore. And we can live as new people, new creations. And we are a different kind of community together. So I'm going to invite the Swansons and the Kesselbobians to come forward. And I'm going to pray in just a moment. And you will be able to come down the center aisle. They'll serve you. And you can take the elements back to your seat. And we'll take them together. But won't you please join with me in prayer right now? I'm going to be silent for just a little bit. And be quiet before the Lord. And then I'll pray and we'll come forward. Let's go before the Lord in silence together.